But I guess as we move forward with the church and everything, you look around after a couple months and you wonder what's going wrong. Or are we even doing anything wrong, you know? And I'm not saying that we are, but I'll also know that in moving forward in my own life, there's definitely a tremendous amount or a tremendous room to grow. You know, I think as starting out the beginning of the year, as we read the scriptures, hopefully through the Bible together, you know, for this entire year, and hopefully much more than that. Hopefully that's just a small taste of it. But as you read the scriptures on a daily basis and you discipline yourselves to do that, it's not necessarily just to check off that little list that we have, but it's to grow closer to Christ, to see Him more clearly. And then I do believe that when we see Christ more clearly, we will see ourselves more clearly. And that's not always an enjoyable place to be. I know in my own life that mirror, and that's what the scriptures teach about itself, that it's a mirror. And when we look into that mirror, we see ourselves, we see God, we see who He is, and we see that place that we are and that place that we need to be, because we are called to be conformed to the very image of Christ. And as it Romans chapter 8 says that, well, we are predestined, and that means that is God's in for us is to look as much like Him as possible. That's the goal. I understand that until glorification, that won't happen. You know, we will not be perfect. We will not be like Him until we see Him, and we will be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. But also, I think that the end or the purpose or the goal of the Christian life is to get as close as possible. You know, we are to grow. We are to shed off, but also to put on. We're to take off the old man, but to put on the new man. And without a doubt, the only way that we'll ever accomplish that is through the reading of the Word. I've been thankful for that over the last month. Not saying that I've accomplished it perfectly, and I am behind. But the important thing is to keep pressing on towards the mark. And as I read the Word and I contemplate life and I contemplate the church and where we are and where we need to go, I'm not saying that this is what you need to do, but this is definitely what I need to do. In James chapter number 5, I look at this and I see myself squandering so much time. I see myself giving myself over to so many other things instead of the things which really mean the most. You know, and we talked about this the other night and before we even got into the lesson, that, you know, the Christian life is not necessarily, it shouldn't be necessarily fighting over the things that are, fighting to do the things that are right versus wrong. You know, it's not a question of good or bad. Sometimes in the Christian life, it's a question of good, better, and best. And am I giving, and I guess the question for myself over the past week especially, that has been weighing heavily on my heart is, am I giving myself over to those things that are best? As a church, if I want the church to move forward, am I giving myself over to those things that are best? You know, because there's a lot of things that I give myself over to, and we could mark them down. We could take a sheet of paper out and list them, and you could as well, you know, and chances are that if you give them to the average person, they would say, hey, you know, you're doing fine. But the question is, I look in my life and I look in the Word and I examine myself. Am I doing and giving myself over to those things which are the best, those things which are God's, those things which are God's will for my life? Am I giving myself over to those things? And I think that part of that is encompassed in this, but so many other things, or so many other places throughout Scripture teach this same thing. But we'll read James chapter number 5, verses 13. I'm sorry, James chapter number 4, verses 13 through 17 is where we want to be this morning. And the Scripture says in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you don't mind, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the reading of your Word. We thank you for the fact that you preserved it, inspired it, and revealed it to us. Just pray that you would continue to do that this morning, to reveal the Word to us, guide our thoughts, guide our minds, and Father, Lord, pierce our hearts with the Word of God this morning. Bring us closer to you and to your will for our lives. We love you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And again, I guess last week, if you were here and if you weren't, we have the sermon recorded if you want to listen to that. But really, we talked about the hardening of the heart. And that is definitely a danger in my life. I think most of the time when you look in Scripture, it's probably talking about those that are unbelievers. And you can see that progression in an unbeliever's life as he is born with the revelation that God is real in conscience and in creation. And as you progress through life, you have to continually harden your heart and convince yourself and sear your conscience and convince yourself that that God is not real. So you see this progress of hardening in the heart of an unbeliever, and we even call that reprobation or the reprobate mind. You see that in Romans chapter 1. But you also find in Mark chapter 6 that the disciples were on a boat. These believers were on a boat. Those that were called to come to Christ were on a boat, and they were scared to death, out of their wits, out of their minds. They saw Jesus walking on the sea. They had no idea who he was. And when Jesus stepped out and he calmed the seas, and the scripture says that they really weren't understanding what was going on. They weren't connecting the dots because they had hardened their heart. And when you study throughout scripture, you'll find that I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I'm confident that the hardening process begins when we believe that God is not there, when He's nowhere present. That's when fear enters into the heart of man. That's when anxiety enters into the heart of man. That's when depression enters into the heart of man, when he's alone. And you can see that. I think it was Elijah on Mount Carmel who's on top of the world because he's called fire down from heaven and seen God work. And it's not far before he's on the other side. Not far along the road that he's underneath the juniper tree asking God just to take his life. You know, and he says, I'm here all by myself. I'm working, I'm laboring, there's nobody else around. First of all, he didn't know that there were 7,000 others out there. The angel's going to give him confidence of that. There's 7,000 out there like you. But the one, I think the greatest offense there was that he forgot that God was with him. And he got alone, he got sad, he got depressed, and he wanted his life to end. And you wonder how in the world the disciples could get to the place they did when they just saw the miracle. But what about Elijah? And you go to the Old Testament, what about Israel? You know, who had hardened their hearts in the day of provocation after they saw God part the Red Sea and do miraculous things. And quickly, how quickly and how really, you know, sinful we are that we can forget within an instance, within a moment, when our lives are on the line, you know, or whenever trials and tribulations come, we can forget that God is there. And what a sad and a hard place that is to be in. So I guess moving forward, it is important for us to always remember to come back to the Scriptures, come back to God in prayer, and remember on a daily basis that the mercies of God are new every day. And come and remind ourselves that God is with us, that God is in us, and that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And He is the hope of our glory, and He is that great promise in which we look towards. And that's why he says so many times throughout Scripture, you know, be of comfort, be of good cheer, for I am there. But be of comfort because the second coming is, look up, you know, redemption draweth nigh. And that that day, that second coming is just on the horizon, that you can be confident, you can be bold, you can live with joy and peace because Christ is ever near us. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us even as we speak. So you see that we have to guard ourselves against that hardening process. And we have to understand that the Lord is present, because if the Lord is not there, if the Lord is not ever present in your life on a daily basis, that's how we get our lives into a mess. You know, it's as if this practical type of atheism, as we're living as if God is not even there. And that's what you see here in James chapter number 4, verse number 13. You see that James has some very practical advices all throughout the book. I mean, he's just touching on these issues that really, it's where the rubber meets the road in our lives. There's not much theology, but he's taking all that theology that he's gathered from the apostles and from Christ, and he's applying it to our lives. And he says in verse number 13, he's going to introduce us to a man that I just mentioned. This man that lives as if God is not even there. And it's a very dangerous place to be in. And I would say, you know, to us that this man may be a lost man, and chances are he is a lost man. But I'm going to tell you that there are Christians out there today, and I am included, that I live much of my life as if God was not there. And how foolish that is. And he says that. And he says in verse number 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." And what you see is he's introducing a businessman. And these days, James is Jewish, and he's probably talking to a large Jewish crowd, but he's also talking to us. But it was not out of the ordinary for a Jewish man to be a business owner. And even in this day, it's not. You know, very frugal, very tight with his money, gathering it up and in a sense, putting it into barns. And so it wouldn't have been a stretch for James to preach about this man or to illustrate about this man, because in the Jewish mind, this is probably someone that they all know. He goes around and he says, "Go to now," or "now, get this," you know, or "come on, come now. Put this in your mind," is what he's saying. And he's saying, "Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow." And what he's teaching about the foolishness of ignoring God's will. You know, there's nothing wrong with planning. You know, there's nothing wrong with financial planning. There's nothing wrong with planning your estate. There's nothing wrong with career planning. There's nothing wrong with family planning. And I think that you can go throughout Scripture and you can find that you should be prepared. You should be planned. I think there's nothing wrong with sermon preparation. I actually, for me, this is, some people get up and they just pop the Bible open and and pray the Holy Spirit will help. And if He does, wonderful. Me, I like to be prepared. If I'm going to enter into something, I want to be planned. I want to be prepared. I want to know what's going to happen. Here, James is not necessarily preaching or teaching against that. But what he is preaching and teaching against that is that all that planning and all that preparedness is going to be for naught if you leave God out of it. And that's the emphasis here. And it reminds you of a man in Luke chapter number 12. And it's a story that you all know and you're very familiar with. And it's almost as if he has this man in mind whenever he teaches or preaches this message. In verse number 16 in Luke 12, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And it almost reminds you of Matthew chapter number 6. Whenever Jesus Christ is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes through this sermon to the Pharisees in a sense, and he starts out in Matthew chapter number 6, and he says, "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And he goes on to talk about praying, and he goes on to talk about alms, and he's talking about alms, and he goes on to talk about sacrificing in a sense. And he goes through the Lord's Prayer, and he says, this is the way that you ought to pray. And it's a prayer from the heart. It's not to be seen of men. And then he gets to verse number 19, and he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he goes on in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not more much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of, all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it seems like this message is just being driven home time after time and time again. I mean, this is a central message that Jesus Christ, even Himself, is preaching, that we see rehearsed over and over in different ways. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying, hey, rich man, and this is what he preached to a lot through the book of James, they listen to me. You know, that all these things that you're gathering up, as in Luke chapter 12, this man who gathered his things in a barn, he was just producing more than he could handle. And you know what? He got even greedier. And he thought, well, I can take them, and probably a deal of supply and demand. And whenever the supply ceases, then I'm going to pull them out of my barns, and I'm going to double, triple, or even quadruple my money. So why not just tear these barns down and build them up? Why waste them? Why sell them now? I can eat and drink and be merry at this moment. You know, I can do all that now. I can make money at this moment, but why not store them up in a barn? And when the supply goes down, I can, again, double, triple, quadruple my money. Why not? Why in the world wouldn't you? So I'm going to pull down my barns and raise up even bigger barns so that I can take all this fruit and store it away until that day when I need. And really, you didn't even need it. And then Jesus himself, or God, pulls out and he says, you fool. For this day I will require thy soul. Why are you laying up treasures on earth instead of laying up treasures in heaven? And then you go to Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, the longest sermon that we have recorded of him preaching. And he says that exact same thing. And he's driving it home. Don't pray in the streets to be seen of men. Otherwise you're laying your treasures up on earth. And he gets very spiritual here. He in Luke chapter 12, he's talking really physical. He's talking about that man who doesn't desire, really possibly doesn't desire God at all. And he presumes upon God. See, that's the great sin, that there's a sin of presumption. That I have a year, that I have 2 years, that I have 5 years, that I have 10 years. And chances are he was a young man because he thought, I have plenty of time left. And he talks to the physical man, maybe the atheist, maybe the one who thinks he can just do anything and everything that he wants. But here in Matthew 6, he's talking to the religious man. And he says, that really what we're doing is we're dealing with a heart. You know, that you want to throw out alms, fine, throw them out. But if you do it to be seen of men, when you stand before me one day and you ask for that reward, you're not going to get it, you know, because you've already got it. You've got your reward. And he said, whenever you pray out in the streets and you pray to be heard of men, you stand before me one day and you say, Lord, was that not wonderful? And he's going to say, where's my reward? And he's going to tell him, you've already got it. When you sacrifice to others, when you stand up to preach, when you stand up to teach, when you do all these things, he says, if you do it to be heard and to be seen of men, when you fast, he says, I'd rather you fast and not people not even know it. You know, some people like to fast and get their bodies as skinny as possible so that people can look at them and say, wow, what a religious person he is. And he says, I'd rather you pray, find a secret place, go into your closet where you can be heard of God and not seen of men. Whenever you fast, I don't even want people to know that you fasted. Why? Because God is more interested into the heart of man than what he has to offer physically, what he has to offer mentally, intellectually. He says, I'm much more interested in these things. I'm much more interested in a personal relationship with me than the relationship that you have with others. I'm more interested in what you accomplish here, vertical, than what you accomplish here, horizontal. Because you can accomplish an immeasurable amount from a human perspective on the horizontal. But if you accomplish nothing vertical, then it's all waste. You know, it's all a hill of dung, as the Apostle Paul would put it. You know, he says, all these things I count as lost. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the best of the best. You know, I was a champion among men. You know what? And he says, I count all these things but loss. They're all dung. Why? Because with the exception of the excellency of which is in Christ. You know, everything that I pursued that was not pursued for the cause of Christ, you might as well just throw in the trash, because what you've done is you have built up treasures in heaven. I mean, treasures on earth and not treasures in heaven. You know, in a sense, here in this life, and that's what he's preaching and teaching here, that you can't serve two masters. And that everything that we do, and we do to be seen of men, even if it's to grow this church, you know, we have to recognize that. We have to recognize first that we don't have tomorrow. We have today. And that's something that I don't get oftentimes, you know. It just doesn't, for some reason, it doesn't ring, you know, in my mind or in my heart that I may not have tomorrow. I may not, you know. And that's the great sin in James chapter number 4. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you presume that you have the rest of your life. You know, spiritually speaking, I think that I have next week, and I think that I have a month from now, and I think that I have a year from now. But I may not. I may live a life to be 70. I may be 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. Who knows? But the truth is that no man knows the day or the hour in which they will die. You know, in working in healthcare, you know, we're reminded of that so oftentimes. Having a birthday this week, I'm reminded, and I'm not old by any means. But at the same time, we see people come in, you know, in their 40s. And we could tell you stories about people who come in that are having heart attacks and that, you know, or end up on life-supporting therapy. And, you know, you can talk about all this in the hospital, and it's okay to talk about that because it's expected. But not whenever you talk about a 40-year-old, you know, a 45-year-old who was at home and their 2-year-old, their 4-year-old, their 5-year-old found them unconscious on the floor, you know. And there was nothing that they knew how to do or nothing they could do except for call for grandma or grandpa who came, and then the ambulance comes, and that was the last time that they ever saw mom, you know. And this is not to scare us, but this is not to bring fear upon us, but this is to help us to understand the value of today. This is what he's trying to emphasize. That we may not have tomorrow, that all we have is today, and that the great emphasis of the Christian life is not storing up treasures here. It's not building up barns and even bigger barns, you know, to store away treasures in them, but it is to invest in eternity here and now. You know, it's not to be the religious elite. It's not to build a great church. You know, that is not the goal here at this church. It's not to, you know, get out of this building so that we can have a bigger building. You know, it's not necessarily to even have a place of our own. But the question is, why do we want a place of our own? You know, why do we want to move out of there into here? What have we even done here that is worthy of having our own place? You know, why tear this one down and build another one up? You know? Is that what we're doing here even worthy of having a place to where God could bless us so that we could accomplish the great and mighty work that He's laid before us? You know? And why are we looking to there when we're not doing what we need to do now? You know? I mean, these are questions that run through my mind. Maybe it's not things that you struggle with, but these are things that I struggle with. You know, why in the world would God bless something when here I'm just building barns? And we just hope to tear down these barns to build bigger barns. The question is are we laying our treasures up here, or are we laying our treasures up in heaven? Do we understand the brevity and the frailty of life? Because that's what he says in James chapter number 5. This is what he's getting to. This is where he's going. He says, now listen, guys. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, you know, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know, and what you see is that he's presuming that he has a life without God, you know. And he's saying that, you know, I'm going to plan out my life. I'm going to plan it out today, or I'm going to plan it out tomorrow. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to go into this location, and I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to stay for this duration, and this is my objective. I'm going to gain, and I'm going to sell, and I'm going to get gain. And, you know, he has a great business plan. Whereas you're foolish, because you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth a little while, and then vanisheth away. And what you see is that this is our life. you know? And, you know, living, again, working in healthcare and just living the daily life, you know? I woke up one morning, I went to work, and I got a phone call. Bam, you know? Your father died, 52 years old, you know? Scares me to death because my mom is 52, 53 years old. I'm going to be 54 this year. You know, it's a shadow is what the scripture teaches. It's a vapor. It's like the steam that puffs off of the boil. You know, it's gone before it even hits a foot or 2 feet. The scripture calls it a cloud. It calls it a tale that is told. And what you see is he's preaching to this man who here says, you know, I've got a year, I've got 2 years, I've got the rest of my life to accomplish the goal that I have before me. And I've set those goals and I have all the time in the world to set them. He says, you're foolish because you don't. You don't have all the time in the world. You really have no time. All that you have is today. Your life is but a vapor. Which is here for a little time, and then it's, you know, it's gone away. Job 7:9 says, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. Job 8:9 says, but we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are but a shadow. Job 14:1 says, man that is born is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, is cut down. He flees as a shadow. And he does not continue. So many metaphors and throughout the scriptures that teach us that life is here and then it's gone. And I think the message for me this morning is to understand that life is a vapor. You know, this is in the context. He may be talking about unsaved people, but this is in the context of James preaching to the church. You know? And we can preach a message of salvation to all those who do not believe and say that, you know, today is the day that of your salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. But at the same time, we can look at other believers and preach to us as well and to our own selves and say, hey, you know, today is the day of salvation. And behold, now is the accepted time that you don't necessarily have tomorrow, that God has determined the length of your life, you know. Job chapter 14, after that verse 1 and 2 that we just read, verse number 5 says this, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. He's talking about the Lord. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You know what? That before the ages began, that God had determined that each and every one of us would have a determined amount of days. And that was set before the ages began. And that we are to, I think it's Psalm chapter 90, that Moses is writing to the nation of Israel after they had been punished and for their disobedience. And now they're going to have to walk 40 more years in the wilderness. And some of them are not going to walk into the land of Canaan. And he says this, Lord, teach us to number our days. So why in the world, which is according to wisdom. It's the prudent thing to do. Why? Why should you number your days? Because God's numbered your days. And there may not be tomorrow. You know, and you get to James chapter number 5, and this is what he's teaching, and this is what he's preaching. And whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we say all this to say this. Verse number 15. For that you ought to say. You shouldn't say in verse 13 that I have today and I have tomorrow and I can walk around, I can do anything. I have all these plans and I have all these goals, and in 1 month I'm going to do this, and in 2 months I'm going to accomplish that, and in 6 months we're going to get here, and in 1 year, you know, hopefully we're going to be out of this place and we're going to have a place of our own, you know, and we're going to have 50 to 100 people. Hey, he says, don't be planning like that, for this is what you ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know? And for me, he's preaching to me because I'm the biggest procrastinator in East Tennessee. You know, because I want to put everything off until today, until tomorrow or the next day. I want a deadline. You know, I want to know when the Lord's coming so that I can be sure that at that moment that I've got my I's dotted and all my T's crossed. But here's the bad thing for a procrastinator. God did not give us that. You know, he did not give us an outline of all of our days. Me and you, all that we have is today. We don't have tomorrow. There was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And if you're not familiar with him, I would encourage you to be very familiar with him. He was probably the one soul that was very so influential that he preached two sermons that really kind of lit the Great Awakening. And even before that, some of them I think they called the Great Revival. And thousands of people were saved. A tremendous mind among men. I think if you search the Encyclopedia Britannica now and you look for Jonathan Edwards, it even says in the Encyclopedia Britannica that he is the most brilliant mind that America ever produced. But he was also, it's an extremely joyous and wonderful to know that he was a man that gave himself over to God at a very early age. And he came out, I think it was with 70 resolutions. At the age of 18, he had resolved to accomplish these things. Early and young in his life, he said, I'm going to resolve for the rest of my life. He said, what was the key to Jonathan Edwards' writings? What was the key to his preaching? What was the key to the Great Awakening? And I do believe that it was at an early age in his life, he had resolved to pretty much devote his entire life to God. And I want to read just three resolutions that he gave out of those at the age of 18. He said, resolution number 5, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Again, Jonathan Edwards was a man who had understood at the age of 18 that he had one day, and that was it. One day to accomplish God's will for that day. And that's what we're talking about, James chapter number 5. We're talking about the will of God for the Christian. You know, that's what he says in verse number 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The question is this day am I doing God's will? You know, every single day am I living out the will of God for you? He said, I don't know the will of God. You know, there's a lot of Christians. I talk to them, you know, frequently. I talked to one, I don't know how many times. I've told him the same thing. He's like, I just want to know what God wants for my life specifically. And I can tell you what God wants for your life specifically. The Scripture teaches it. Scripture teaches that it's the will of God that you be saved. I think it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2:14 that it's the will of God that all men be saved. I can tell you that it's to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the will of God. It's to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's submission. It's submitting to the authorities which are above you. And I can give you that Scripture if you want it. And he goes on to say suffer. I think 1 Peter chapter 2 and then 1 Peter chapter 3. He says that it's to suffer. This is the will of God for your life and my life. You say, well, what I was interested in is, you know, knowing what career I have, knowing what woman I was supposed to marry, know what man is for me, you know, to know where I'm supposed to move or what career I'm supposed to have or what school I'm going to. You know, this is what everybody wants to know. They want to know the details, but they don't want to build the structure. They want the siding, but they don't want to build the foundation or the frame. I guarantee you that if you are saved by the grace of God, that if you are sanctified by the grace of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, suffering for His name's sake, and submitting to the authorities that God has placed in your life, whether it be the government or the church, I will guarantee you that you'll know what school to go to. You'll know what church to attend. You'll know that person that you're supposed to marry when you see them. This is the will of God for your life. And if you're not saved, you're rebelling against the will of God. You know, if you're not being sanctified, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're not living in James chapter 5 that says, this day that you ought to do the will. You know, if you're not suffering to some extent for His name's sake, you know, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that trials and tribulations will come for those who are Christians because we preach, we teach, we adhere, we apply the truth of God's Word. You know, you say, well, I'm trying to do that. Well, then do it more boldly, you know. Do the will of God today. Jonathan Edwards had decided and that he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, he had resolved never to lose one moment of time, you know. And that's hard to swallow sometimes. It's hard to do because here's what we have the mentality of thinking that, you know, I deserve this or I deserve that. I deserve this time, you know, at the end of the day because I've worked 40 hours. You know, I've worked 8 hours a day and we did 7 or 8 cases, you know, and we went to the brink and I deserve, you know, then I come home and I play and I get myself over to the children. I deserve that end of the day or I deserve that beginning of the day just to sit back and do nothing. You know, and the truth is are you going to give yourself over to those things which are good or those things which are best? Those are the questions, you know. Are you laying up treasures here on earth or treasures in heaven? Are we so consumed with ourselves and with pride that we think that we have earned those things? Or do we recognize that every single day, every single moment, every single second is a gift from God, and that everything that He has given us is on loan? And that everything belongs to Him from beginning to end, from day one, from breath at the beginning to the very last one that we will take. Why was Jonathan Edwards so influential? Why was men like Charles Spurgeon, John Knox, David Livingston? Why was William Carey? Why did God bless him so much when he went, as a missionary? Why is it that these men were so influential for the cause of Christ? Why is it George Whitefield? We can go down throughout the ages. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John. Why was it that they were so influential? Because they understood the measure of a day and the value that it held. Resolution number 7. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of life. Can I tell you that to truly live for today, you must understand that at the end. And I would ask you, at this very moment in time, what if God came down out of heaven and told you, you had one more hour to live? What would you do? What are those things that you would like to accomplish that last hour? There are probably loved ones you'd like to see, people that you need to tell, something that you've been meaning to tell them for so long. There are probably people that you would want to reconcile with. There are probably sins that maybe you need to repent of and get right with God. There are people out there that you want to witness to, that you've never witnessed to, that you've been planning on for this long. If God came down and He said, hey, you've got one more hour on your docket. You have one more hour to complete this goal. I wonder how many phone calls we would make. I wonder how quick we would jump into the car and drive over to this person's house or that person's house. I'll guarantee you what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't, you wouldn't pop on Netflix and watch it for the next hour, because those things are useless. They're a waste of time, And Jonathan Edwards had resolved in his life that if it was the last hour of my life, that I would just keep doing the same things. That he's going to live his life in a way that if it was the last hour, he would just be doing the same thing that he does every single day, So I guess the question in my life, or the charge and the command, the charge in my life is that today, what if it was the last day? Then that person I should call. That person that I need to be reconciled to today, I need to reconcile today. Because what is the use in planning for tomorrow? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Maybe we could rephrase it too. Hey, go to now. You, come now. You who say that tomorrow you're going to get right with this person, or tomorrow you're going to testify to this person, tomorrow you're going to witness to this person, tomorrow you're going to start your Bible reading plan tomorrow. I'm going to start my prayer life tomorrow. Because this is a constant rehearsal in my life, in my mind. I'm going to start discipling my family tomorrow. I'm just going to get a good night's rest and we'll all begin it tomorrow. We'll all get it laid down tomorrow. I'll say these things that need to be said tomorrow. I'll do these things that need to be done tomorrow. You're foolish. Because who knows what will be on tomorrow? For what is your life? It's a vapor. It's here for a little time and it's gone tomorrow. Resolution 7, Resolution 5, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolution 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. In Resolution 50, resolve, I will act as though I think I shall judge. Resolved, I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. There's the question. Not only at the beginning of your life or at this very moment, what am I going to resolve to do every single moment, every single day? Not only what would I give my last hour to? Because really that thing that you would give your last hour to is that which is most valuable and important to you. Why not do it today? But also, when I stand before the judge of all the earth on the other side in the future of the world, that first hour that I spend on the other side of eternity, probably the most two important hours of your life. Or the three. But when I'm on this side of it with that last hour left, and whenever I enter in across the River Jordan onto that other side, you know, what will be most important then when I stand before God? Will it have been all the time that I spent doing those things which were not necessarily bad but good? All the time that I gave to fishing or hunting or this or that, or, you know, this hobby or that hobby, or, you know, this type of relaxation or that, you know? And again, I'm not trying to say that you can't enjoy life and you can't have hobbies and you can't do this and you can't do that. This is not what I'm saying. But I am saying that in my own life and in the moving forward with the church, I know that whenever I stand before God, those are things that will not come up. Or if they will, they will be in the negative and not in the positive. And when I stand before God, what am I? What about all those treasures that I laid up in heaven? You know, where will they be? Will they even be there? Or will I have left every treasure that I had in the barns? And with the land that I owned in this world, you know, what good are they then? And that's what he said in Luke chapter 12. At the end of the day, you know, why in the world are you doing that? Because you know that tomorrow you're gonna stand before God, and those barns, you know, they're gonna rot, or you're gonna give them to somebody else, which will probably be their death as well. It won't matter, is what he's saying. It's all it's going to corrupt. It's going to moth hay and stubble. You know, it's going to be burnt up at that last day. So this is, I think, the great message that he's preaching here. He's saying, don't plan for tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. And that the one thing that you have that is most valuable in your life is not necessarily the treasures that you hold here in this life, but really one of the greatest, most valuable things that you have to hold in the value in this life is the time that which you've been given. You know, even if he did live, you know, those barns could have caught on fire that next day and gone up in smoke. But you know what? He could have regained them. You know, you can lose $100, you can lose an estate, you can file bankruptcy, and you can get it back. You know, you can even lose family one day and receive them again, you know. But let me tell you, the one thing that you'll never get back in this life is the days that you've wasted and the days that I've wasted. You cannot recover them. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he exhorts us and warns us, I think, with great urgency. And he says this, he says, redeem the time. Buy it up. And he's talking about not necessarily every single second of the day, but opportunities. You know, there are opportunities that we have squandered and opportunities that we have wasted, that we have encountered every single day. There are opportunities of witnessing that you'll never receive again. There are opportunities of studying and getting into the Word that you will never, you know. I'm going to be honest with you, that maybe the prime of my life where my mind peaked at its greatest level, you know, is gone. And now I'm going to have to study even more to get what I could have got when I was the age 20, you know. That was one of the things that Jonathan Edwards tried to drive home. He said, if you want to improve your keys, or four keys to improving time, consider your accountability to God. That every moment of the day has been entrusted to you, and it's not yours, it's God's. And because when you have something that's not yours, you usually care for it a little bit better than you do your own. You know, because you're going to have to give an account of that when they come to receive it, when they get it back. Otherwise, you're going to pay for what you've broken. But when it's ours, you know, we've already paid for it. We can just be frivolous with it. He also says, consider the time that you wasted already. He believed that, and this is opinion, but he believed that you had that determined amount of days, that God had chose the beginning, he chose the end. And no matter how you spent it, he expected you to get this much out of it. And that the more that you wasted, now that it's the end of your life, you still needed to accomplish this much with this little left. You understand that? That God expected this much out of you, but if you squandered so many days that you had to give this much in this little amount of time. And can I tell you that if you waste the opening years of your life, it's going to be so hard to get that much into this little. Because now at the age of 30, at the age of 40, at the age of 50, you don't have the energy that you once had. You don't have the mental capacity that you once had. You don't have the feet and the miles to go that you could have when you were 20. I think that this is a great call in Luke chapter 12 and in James chapter 5 and even Matthew chapter 6 and in the Old Testament, you know, that you need to redeem the days of your youth. That at this moment, you need to resolve like Jonathan Edwards did at the age of 18, that I am going to live my life. I'm going to do it every single day to accomplish God's will this day, not tomorrow, not Monday, not Tuesday, not 6 months from now. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't set goals. But I have a problem of setting goals so far out that it gives me time to where I can do nothing. I can think that, you know, if I set it out a year from now, then I have up until a week before that to get it done. And that's not the truth. And the truth is that I have today, you know. And if there's somebody that I need to get right with today, I need to do it today. Because I may not have tomorrow. I need to start disciplining myself this moment. You know, I need to pray today, not tomorrow. Because I'll be honest with you, you know the old adage, tomorrow, it never comes. And then we have that great charge at the end of it that says in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, at the end of the day, you know, we boil it down to this, it's sin. You know, if there are things that you should do, you need to do them. Otherwise, it's sin. And we need to care for these things, and we need to care for these things now. You know, moving forward with the church, you know, and specifically, I'm speaking, preaching to myself, because again, I am the biggest procrastinator in all the world. You know, I think about all these things that I need to do, all these things that I've been saying I'm going to do. You know, I think about all these people that I'm going to reach. You know, and then at the end of the day, for some reason, you end up getting discouraged on Sunday whenever you come, and you know they're not here, or this isn't accomplished, or you haven't done that, and then the only person really to blame is myself. It's not God. It's not you. You know, it's not them. You know, how could they come if we don't tell them? You know, how could you do what I don't ask you to do? You know, how is God going to operate when, you know, when we're laying up treasures in the earth? He doesn't. He operates on a different plane. He operates on a different level. You know, how can God answer prayers of the prayers that are never asked? You know, you have not, James, you know, you have not because you ask not. And that is, you know, we're talking about fundamental ABCs of Christianity that we're failing at. And the typical attitude that I have a lot of days is I'll get to it tomorrow. And maybe that's your attitude. I don't know. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you today that that is a sinful attitude. That is the wrong attitude. That if we're going to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ, we're not going to do it tomorrow. We're going to do it today. We're not going to do it necessarily in this plane, in this level of the world, but we're going to really accomplish the greatest things we'll ever accomplish will be on that vertical plane. Everything that is accomplished for the cause of Christ at this level, you know, at the human level, is accomplished because of the relationship that we have with God and what we've given Him on a daily basis. You know, so I would say, you know, you say, I need a witness to that person. Great, you know. I would say that if there's a greater need of you going into your closets to pray, there's a greater need of you fasting, you know, to be used of God. There's a greater need at this relationship, you know, before we ever get to this relationship. Because sometimes we can do like Matthew chapter 6. They had this all worked out, but they didn't have, you know, the vertical plane, the up and down. I'm looking forward to the days to come. You know, those are the things I need to give myself to. Again, not to say that this won't happen, because I do believe that if, you know, the vertical happens, the horizontal will be a direct result of what God accomplishes in that spiritual life. We've got to stop focusing on the barns here, tearing them down and building them up, putting money into our bank account, buying this or buying that, getting rid of this place so that we can get another. And we need to focus on this here and now. We need to focus on this, you know, so that God can accomplish something here on that horizontal plane, you know. So come now, you know. Don't say today or tomorrow. You know, don't plan for a year. For you don't know what your life is going to be. It's a vapor, it's smoke, it's here now and it's gone tomorrow. We pray that we have a long life, but who knows? You know, who knows? For y'all to say this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If it's God's will to do it today. If you're not saved, trust in Christ, you know. You need to be sanctified, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, submitting to the authorities that God has given you in this life. You need to be filled, spirit-filled, filled with God's work, allowing the Word of God to take control of your life, and then suffering for His name's sake and trusting that He is able to comfort you in that. I think that this is the realm that God is going to accomplish great and mighty things. Let us focus on these things, not this week. I know I say that a lot, you know. Let's get to it this week. You know, let's focus on it this week coming up. But this week may not come. Let's do it today. You know, let's pray today. Let's read today. Let's study today. Let's witness today. Let's not give most of our days. And I worry about that too, you know. You know, I worry about getting to heaven one day and God show me my Facebook account and show me how many hours I've spent and say, you know, you spent more time on Facebook than you spent in my word, or you spent more time with this than you did with your family. You know, you spent more time on Netflix than you did over here. You spent more time investing in worldly things, building up barns, you know, than you did with these other. And again, these things are not bad. They're okay. They're good. They may even be all right. But the question is, are you giving yourself to those things that are best? I want to minimize these worldly things as much as possible. And maximize the time that God has given me for eternal things. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that said, "Lord, would you impress or implant eternity on my eyeballs?" You know, that everything that I see from an eternal perspective. That this, you know, when I go to work, I'm doing it for the glory of God. When I come home, I'm doing that for the glory of God. Whenever, you know, I'm talking or building relationships, I'm doing that for the glory of God. I'm doing it to invest and advance His kingdom for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for another wonderful day. And we just pray that You'd use us for Your glory. Pray that You'd help us to drive these things home.